stand next to me. And I've asked every year, I try to look for ways that we could encourage us as a church. The church really is the incubator out of which these fertile minds are developed and grown, and hopefully from what takes place here among us, they will go out and not duplicate, but they will do it in their own way and be able to take our weaknesses and becomes their strengths, and any strength that we may have, they'll just build on top of that. And so this year I thought it'd be great just for you to hear from the student body officers, each sharing with them the influence of VBTS in their life. And so we'll start with Paul. Okay. You okay?
I'm all right.
Okay. Come on.
I'll just say, don't turn in late work to Pastor Daniel's class. when Pastor Daniel asked us to share what the Lord has been doing in our lives through the seminary, I thought, hey, great, no problem. And then he said, just keep it to about 2 or 3 minutes. I don't think he realizes that we're preachers in training. But I did realize that if we go a little bit long, by the time you go through your ABS and you're starting to get hungry, you'll have forgotten how long we went, but you'll remember how long his sermon was. But nonetheless, I'm going to try to keep it short. When I came to the seminary, my goal was to learn how to understand the text of Scripture. And that has certainly happened, but that's not the most important thing. This past Thursday was our first seminary chapel. And Pastor Daniel started off the year the same way he always does, and that's with a sermon that he calls TLC, which stands for Text, Love, and Correlation. And he encouraged us that everything that we learn in every one of our classes has to fit together. We have to take the things from this class and apply it to this class, and take all of those things and apply it to our lives so that all the pieces of the puzzle fit together. And I think that really summarizes what the Lord has been doing in me. I've sat in a Greek class and been convicted that even though I took systematic theology and studied the Holy Spirit, that my understanding of the Holy Spirit was inadequate. I sat in a hermeneutics class and saw God's displaying beauty in His creation. These aren't things that are on the syllabus for these classes, but it's the things that the Lord teaches through the classes. One day, Lord willing, it'll be sooner rather than later, I'll walk across the stage and be handed a piece of paper. That piece of paper will signify that I've been given the tools to understand and teach the text of Scripture. But what the Lord has been doing in me through VBTS is sharpening me as His tool so that I can take the text and use that to show people the Word, John 1:1.
While I've only been at seminary for just over a year, just completed my first academic year, there's been many different things that have stood out to me. And when I've looked at how seminary has been preparing me for ministry, and specifically for having a global ministry vision, there has been one thing that has stuck out to me. That one aspect is seeing how the whole of my education has fit together, and how through the cohesion of the various aspects of my education, it's continuing to prepare me for my future ministry. While my desire is that I will leave here and go back to Midwestern rural America and pastor a church, and at this point, I can say there's nothing I would rather do. I know that I need to have the same vision, the same focus and heart for ministry, whether I'm in Illinois or Africa. Seminary has taught me that a global perspective is much more than simply knowing what the gospel is and knowing another language that I can communicate that in. Each of my classes has taught me something that challenges me in my vision and my preparation for future ministry, no matter where I end up. This past summer, I took a course on church history that took us from the early church fathers up to the Reformation period. It was amazing to see, through the study of history, how I can learn to prepare to have a global ministry impact. L.P. Hartley stated, "The past is a foreign country. They do things differently there." Carl Truman went on and expanded off that and stated, "One of the greatest temptations for historians, particularly perhaps for historians studying the history of ideas, is to impose on the past ideas, categories, or values that were simply non-existent or that did not have the same function nor significance during the time being studied." Even through basic illustrations like this one from history, I'm beginning to format how to be able to effectively communicate in any culture the truth of the gospel without imposing any obstacles to it. It is ideas and statements like this one that are preparing me for a global ministry. It is not just how I will study church history or how I will translate a specific passage of Scripture, but it is how I will take that history or translation and communicate it to whatever people group God has me preaching. My preparation and presentation will look different depending on if I am in Africa or Illinois, but the message will be the same. And that is what my time at seminary is teaching me.
Good morning. My name is Jonathan Watson. I'm the secretary treasurer. And as that position fell to me, Paul got all the good jokes, Nathan got all the good quotes, so I'm left with a question. Why are you here? Simple question, why? A recent Reader's Digest article presented the importance of intergenerational identity for individuals. Whether it be something as simple as knowing where your grandmother went to elementary school, or hearing the story of how your parents met, it's argued that children who know why they are here are better equipped to meet life's daily challenges. Similarly, here at Virginia Beach Theological Seminary, we seek to sharpen servants. We learn Hebrew in order to better understand God's plan for redemption. All the way from Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden to Noah, on to Abraham and God's chosen people. We learn Greek to understand the arrival of Messiah and the foundation of His church. From there, we continue with church history, both the heretics, what not to do, and with the heroes of the faith. We're taught systematic theology in order to trace doctrines throughout Scripture and apply them to our daily lives. But it's not enough to simply sharpen. Many of us have tools in our homes that see little use. Whether sharp or dull makes no difference. They never see the light of day. And so we must sharpen servants for global ministry. Even as that globe comes to us here in Hampton Roads, we can share our identity in Christ with lost and dying people. And that is why we are here. Thank you for partnering with Virginia Beach Theological Seminary to sharpen us for global ministry.
As I was thinking about what remarks I would make this morning, just to encourage you to pray for the seminary, I came across a quotation from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you may be familiar with the extraordinary ministry he had in Wales and in England. As a Welshman, he had a tremendous burden for reaching Wales. I want to read this quote to you because I think it perhaps can give us some energy and some focus as we pray for the seminary. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "It is very easy to make a Welshman cry, but it needs an earthquake to make him change his mind." The chief need of Wales is great theological and doctrinal preaching, which will emphasize the sovereignty of God, the ugliness of sin, the uncertainty of life, the judgment and eternity, the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the all-sufficiency of His saving work for us on the cross, and the resurrection, and the blessed hope that we have. These are the only truths that will produce great preaching. To reach the Welshman's will, nothing will suffice but the strength and might of God as it is in Christ's gospel. We live in hard times, and most of us have the sense they're not going to get better soon. Difficult times and difficult places are calling for the gospel. And seminary is an opportunity not merely to study on an intellectual level or to read books or to get smart in Greek and Hebrew. It is an opportunity for us to have our wills tested. And I would pray, and I would ask that you would join me in praying for the young men and women who have committed themselves not just to the seminary, but to Christ's gospel, and to that ministry, and to the work that God has called them to. It will be difficult, and the days and times and places that the gospel will go to through them will require of them and of us all that we have. So pray that God
us to be here. We would not be here without you, and I thank you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we bow before you today, and we're very aware that our lives are in your hands, and we are people who are here just for a brief moment. We're just a vapor that appears for a while, and then we vanish away. So, Lord, we want to make our lives count. We want to invest our lives in that which is going to be going beyond our personal life. It's not about a career, it's about eternity. So I pray that you might help us, that you might help us to think in ways and in measurements of which the gospel thinks and weighs and measures things. I mean, Jesus came to the world. He didn't come to a city. He came that we might have life, not just exist. He came so that truth would abound, not so that we would have data and facts. So we want to be like our Savior, and we live in a world that depreciates and devalues time underneath the surface where fertile minds can grasp truth and for several years be challenged concerning the gospel and its depth and its breadth, its width, its power, its glory, because it's really a reflection of our God. God's reflection is in the gospel. So I ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do today. Show yourself mighty. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for friends. We have many people away from us today. Lord, encourage them. Thank you for the many who are here. Encourage them. And I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be a clear focus today. Not some tool like seminary, but that the gospel would be clear. That our time here would be seen as extremely valuable, that we have an appointment with deity now. So, Lord, as we have an appointment with you right now, speak to our hearts, teach us, help us, we pray, to worship you in spirit and in truth, as our Lord taught us. So thank you for the privilege to pray, and bless our missionaries, Lord, around the world. Encourage them. Bless missions to military. Encourage this ministry. Bless the faculty and staff of VBTS. Bless the student body. Thank you for all of these students and these 15 churches in this area that are putting students into our seminary. Bless them. Encourage them. Help us to be a blessing to the larger body of Christ. You have done something incredible here this summer, and we thank you. And we don't take it lightly. So, Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, and with great joy and thanksgiving, we lift up this prayer corporately to you, and we worship. To do these kinds of things. So thank you so much. That'll take place after the service. As Paul Wright mentioned, the president of our student body this year, that every semester I preach the very same message. I affectionately tell the students, I yell in different places, but it's the same message. And the message is TLC. And I thought, really, it wasn't until Thursday when my mind was going over this in preparation for chapel that I thought, well, maybe I just need to come to Colonial and just say, hey, this is what we're telling the students every single semester. For 18 years, we start the semester with this particular message on TLC. And I would like to give you a reduce because true to Paul's prophecy this morning, there is a short amount of time. But I want you to get the idea, and through this idea, you can just think it through. It's not a hard expositional message to go verse by verse, but it is to take three passages of Scripture and help us understand what it means in seminary, what it means as a church to be committed to TLC. You know TLC is tender loving care. But we want to give you a new dictionary definition for us today. And this is the way it's going to look for us. First of all, we want to see that the T stands for text from 2 Timothy 3. The text is the voice of God in written form, and it's to be speaking in my daily life. This is the text. L stands for love from Matthew chapter 22, the consuming passion which directs everything that I do towards God and towards my fellow man. And then C, key, is correlation from James chapter 1, the identity, and I use Francis Schaeffer from many years ago. He used to love to use the term true truth. The identity of true truth, so I can connect the truth to my personal life. This is where we miss it. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I believe in the text. It's another thing to say, oh yeah, I love God. But it's another thing for us to correlate biblical truth, to identify it, and then to correlate it, connect it to my personal life. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts on text, on love. I can't get back. There it is. On text. Turn to 2 Samuel, or 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter number 3. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a passage that had gripped me because of the first words. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times are going to come. I mean, I just stop right there. In these last days, which have been identified for us in Acts 2, when Peter quoted and massaged Joel chapter 2 and shared it, he massaged it so that we understand what the end times are. Between the comings of Jesus, his first coming and a second coming, all of this is called the end times. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we find out that God spoke in various ways in the old economy, but now in these last days, He has spoken to us by and through His Son. So that when we come to these days in which we live, 2 Timothy 3:1 says, these are perilous times, strange times, difficult times. When he wrote to Timothy earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what he says. The Spirit unmistakably says that in these latter times some will depart from the faith, paying heed to deceitful spirits and the teachings that are sourced in the demonic world. MacArthur makes a tremendous statement when he writes about this and says, since creation, the earth has been the battleground of Satan. A battleground between Satan and God. God calls mankind to respond to His Word, and Satan tries to lure them away from the Word of God to follow his lies. So when I look at this here in 2 Timothy 3, Notice these perilous times are identified for us from verse 2 to verse 5. There are 20 different characteristics of these perilous times, beginning in verse 2 with, number 1, man will love himself. And ending in verse number 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. That's the 20th one. And you can mark them in your Bible on your own this afternoon and this evening as you're studying. But as Paul writes to this young man in the faith, he says to him, what makes these times so difficult is men love themselves. And secondly, they're very religious. They just don't have the power of God in their life. This is very dangerous for us today because we can build. We are a conservative evangelical church. And we can build in this orbit a church, and we can have people come, and we can have nice soft seats, and we can have great lights and the air conditioning that usually works. But we are people who can be lulled to sleep because we seem to be religious, and yet we do not have the power of God in our life. I was reading just yesterday from Spurgeon's autobiography, volume number 2. And as I was reading through there, my heart was just absolutely crushed as he cries out to God, oh, may I never step in the pulpit without the Spirit of God working through my words. When I look at the text in front of me, men and women, I'm challenged that these are very difficult and strange times in front of us. And what is the antidote? The antidote is found, there's really two, verse 10 and verse number 14. In your English text, it might say, but you, or now you, or you however. But both verse 10 and verse number 14 begin the same way in the Greek text, sedu, which means, let me say, in distinction from the perilous times, Timothy, this is what you must consider. And what you must consider in verse number 10 is this. You must consider me as your elder. And look at these 9 things in verse 10 and 11. You follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and sufferings. Men and women, we are missing today intergenerational churches where we have godly elders who really are godly elders. Somehow, we have swallowed the lie of Hollywood that young is where it's at and young is what it's all about. And I mean, I'm like you. You work a little bit at this age and you say, man, I've got to take some ibuprofen or I need something to help me. I understand that. But character is not something that is made in a moment. Character is something of a lifetime. And what is needed in our churches are men who are elders, who are godly. So it's not enough to bring a group of young students together and say, okay, here is how you exegete the text. Here is how you follow this particular verb or noun or adverb. And this is what makes the text work itself together. And that is necessary. And that is important because it's about the text. But it's interesting to me that Paul says in verse number 10, I want you to understand, Timothy, that the antidote for you is to look at my life and you see what I have taught you. You see my conduct. You see my purpose. You see my faith. You see my patience. You see my love. You see my perseverance. You see when I'm persecuted. You see when I'm suffering. Now go follow that. That will be your guide through these perilous times where men are totally filled with themselves and yet men seem to be religious. We need these examples. The second thing is in verse 14. And here's where you find the word text. But you, second antidote to perilous times. Verse 14, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom. And in the Greek text, if I could just say to you, this is a plural pronoun. Knowing from all of those from which you have learned. It's not just certain people in a seminary class, but it starts way back. And you'll notice in the text, it starts way back, that from a child, next verse, you have learned these things. And we know his mother and grandmother's name because you see that back in chapter 1. So from a child, you have been taught this. And so every movement of your life has been building one on top of another so that now you come in contact with me, verse number 10. And now I'm putting it all together for you through not just what I teach, but how I live. So I tell you, men and women, this is important for us. We must not just be good teachers with what we say. We must be good teachers with how we live. And I see that the text dominates this. From a child, verse 15, you have known the sacred writings, the hierogrammata, those sacred letters. In verse number 16, those sacred letters are going to be called scriptures. In chapter 4 and verse number 2, those sacred letters that are called scriptures in verse 16 and verse 2 is called the Word. All three of these can be used by Paul in sort of an inner way so that you can go one to the other and to the other and understand what he is speaking about. But these sacred letters that come from God, verse 16, and all scriptures have a stamp upon them. And I would say to you, if you have an English Bible, the next word is a verb. All scripture is. And the word is should be in italics. If it's not in italics, then you understand that that's been supplied by the translator. It's not in the original text. And there's a reason for that, because the Apostle Paul, as he writes, leaves that verb off because he is going to highlight the character of the Scripture, which he's going to do with two predicate adjectives. And you see them here. Those adjectives are inspiration in your Bible, translated inspired by God. And the second one, profitable. These are the two adjectives that give character to the Scripture. And all the Scripture is this way. One is inspired. Other is profitable. Inspired is that which is towards God. It comes from the breath of God. That which is profitable is towards man. It's profitable for you. These are the two character qualities of the Scripture. It is from God. Theopneustos is the word from the breath of God. And I've shared with you before when I blow, I can feel my breath to this point. So everything from here in is my intimate zone. Not everybody gets into your intimate zone. And so when you speak of the word here of inspiration, it's the breath of God. It's the intimate zone of God. So that when you pick up the Scriptures, that which is in written form, you are moving from outside into the intimate zone of God. It's a powerful statement. The quality of the graphe, the quality of the voice of God in written form, has a quality of the very breath of God. We are moving into the intimate zone of God. It is no wonder we struggle with it, because God is infinite and we are finite. So we're moving into the mind of God that goes far and beyond anything we can imagine or think. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to work within us, and it takes diligent study outside. And we put this together so we can understand the Scriptures. And without being overly dogmatic, I would just say to us, this is what it takes to know the text. And today what we want is we want to get our degrees very quickly in education. And you see what's happening. We want our degrees very quickly, and all, except when it comes to the doctor. We don't want him to have a write-off online degree. But it's okay with education, because you're only dealing with people's minds. It's okay for ministry, because all they're going to do is stand up for 40 minutes and just point their finger, and that's it. Preacher's work, one day a week. I say to us today that our world has somehow encroached upon us in such a way that the voice of God is muddled, and not because it's not clear here, but because of the messenger. The messenger. When I look at this incredible statement in verse 16, it's inspired by God, profitable. And what's it profitable for? It's profitable for what is right, teaching. What is not right, reproof. For correction, how to get right what is not right. And training in righteousness, how to stay right. All of that within the Word. So that, verse 17, the man of God will be adequately equipped for every good work. You've got to be a text-based person. You've got to be a text-based church member. You've got to be a text-based pastor. You've got to be a text-based deacon. You've got to be a text-based missionary. And you must be a text-based student who's studying the Word. We get off on so many things. I was so amazed when my son went down a year ago to begin his studies. And there were 16 people in this room, and they're all PhD students just coming in to this institution. So he's sitting here, and come to find out, he said, I had no idea that there were PhDs in every kind of thing you can imagine. He said, there was one of the 16 that was going to study the New Testament. That was me. And there was one who was going to study the Old Testament. And that was a friend. And everybody else was going to get their PhD in something else. I come to you today humbly, brothers and sisters in Christ, but literally broken today. When I look at our world, listen, the problem is not with politics. The problem is not with our judicial system. The problem of America is with us, the church. It is with us. Because God has said, my word will not return void. It will accomplish that which I desire it to. But man, churches who are committed to the text, Christians, look at their life. I mean, is there any difference in the divorce rate? Is there any difference between their gossip? Is there any difference between the way they live their life, between the world? There's no measurable difference. The text is the word of the living God speaking to us. We must be dominated by the voice of God in written form, and it must speak into my life every day. If not, if it doesn't speak into my life every day, then I'm going to be challenged in this world. I'd say the second thing is love. Matthew is a fantastic passage of Scripture because this is during Passion Week for Jesus. Jesus has made a tragic entry. Some call it the triumphal entry. It is not the triumphal entry. It is the tragic entry because Jesus is coming in and he's weeping. Everybody else is singing. If you would have known that this is the day that I'm coming to you, Jesus says, and they did not know. So on the donkey, as he's going into Jerusalem, he is weeping. The tragic entry, they did not know this was the day. And in that incredible week we call Passion Week, Jesus is confronted by the Sadducees and the Herodians. He's confronted by a lawyer in chapter 22. And a lawyer is not like a lawyer today, so you can't give your lawyer jokes here. Somebody who understood the law of the Old Testament. He was a scribe, and that's what's used also in Mark, Luke. A scribe. But I've noticed here that one of the lawyers in verse 35 of chapter 22 comes and asks him a question. He's testing him, the teacher. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. But the second's just like it. The second's right behind it. The second's attached to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend, hang the entire law and the prophets. It is no wonder in the Mark story when he lays this out, that same lawyer, the same scribe says, Master or teacher, wow, you have said well. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments and you see the first four, you could sum it up the way Jesus summed it up with the Deuteronomy 6 passage. You could sum up, these are all that relate to God, and then the next six of the Ten Commandments relate to man. And so he sums them all up by using the text itself, Deuteronomy, and also Leviticus chapter 19. He uses the word to sum up the word. Here are the two powerful statements of the law. One, love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Two, love your fellow man. Love your neighbor like you would yourself. If he just said love your neighbor, we would all think that we line up with that. Just like if he said love God, we say, oh yeah, I love God. But he said with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And Luke adds, even with all your strength. The consuming passion that directs me. I love what Carson states when he says that these two commands stand together. The first commandment without the second is intrinsically impossible, and the second cannot stand without the first. They are linked. They are linked. And on this, the entire scriptures hang. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said before he was betrayed and John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, now here's a new commandment I give to you that you love, and here's how I want you to love. I want you to love as I have loved you, and by this we'll all know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I mean, love is to be what Francis Schaeffer calls the badge. It's the badge. This is what will distinguish us from others. But the reason we do not love our neighbor as ourselves is because we do not love God. We love ourselves. Love, the consuming passion which directs everything that I do. There used to be that bracelet, WWJD. Remember that? But it's not wrong. What would Jesus do? It's not wrong to make that statement. What would Christ do? I am to look like Christ. That's what a Christian is, a little Christ. And when we first find it in Acts in chapter 11, when the believers at Antioch, it is the unsaved world speaking of the saved world, using the term, they are little Christs. They are Christians. It is not us today. Oh, I'm a Christian. No. That's not how you find it. The other time you find it in the New Testament is when King Agrippa says to Paul, do you persuade me to be a Christ, a little Christ? In both cases in the Old or in the book of Acts, in both cases, in the old way of thinking is it's the pagan world calling the Christian world Christian. Because they look so much like Jesus. You know what a Herodian is? A Herodian is a Jew that said, I give up my orthodoxy and I'm going to follow Herod. So he's a Herodian. These are Christians who give up everything because of Jesus Christ. They're going to follow Christ. They're going to go after him. So when we talk about, you know, seminary, I don't want you to think about, oh, this, you know, they're deep in this and they're deep in that. Okay, yeah, they are. But let me tell you something, men and women, this is what we're to be. We're to be people who are dominated by the text, that which is in written form, and we always are letting God speak into our... We are memorizing it so that God can be speaking in our mind when we're driving. We're memorizing and meditating, so we're at work and something comes across our path. We're speaking God's Word back to Him as He is speaking to us. And then we're showing love. As this is what the text does. It motivates us on the inside, moves us to people out here. So that we can do things that are supernatural, not natural, but super, above natural. Not because of who we are, but because of the Word that lives and abides and works through us. The text and love. Let me give you one more correlation. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. I think this entire book is a book on correlation. Taking and identifying truth and making that truth live. Making it come alive. Connecting it to my personal life. This is important. It's a Holy Spirit ability to identify truth and then to connect truth to my daily life. And notice how he does there. Just look at a couple of verses. Verse 22. Go to the very end of chapter 1. Verse 22. For if anyone, or prove yourselves doers of the words and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone, verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone his way and has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I mean, this is amazing. How to identify truth. You see, it's not just glancing at the Word. It's looking in the Word like you would look in a mirror to begin your day. And I give you a secret. A secret is this. If you want to really look good in the morning, stay as far away from the mirror as you possibly can. It's the best I look all day. You get up, and I'm standing way out here, and that mirror's way over there, and I'm looking pretty good. The closer I get to the mirror, the more my defects begin to show up, and then I really begin to see. And that's exactly the illustration that James is using here. Do not just be a hearer, somebody who just glances and he's gone and never forgets, and then forgets and never goes back to it again. But then he makes an amazing statement in verse number 26 and 27. He says this, now if anyone, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our fathers is to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He connects truth with three things. Did you catch it? In verse 26, he connects it with bridling your tongue. See, if somebody seems to be religious, I love the word religion in the Webster 1828 dictionary. This is how it defines it. To bind. This is what religion is. To bind. It is the practice of real piety, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and to our fellow man. This is religion. It's binding. And Calvin makes a powerful statement here when he writes that James does not define what religion is. He just tells us that without these things, your religion is nothing. So he says, bridle tongue. Just turn over a page to, maybe you can there, to chapter 3. And look at verse number 3. See, we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they will obey us. And we direct their entire body as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are great and are driven by strong winds and are directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. In other words, whatever the pilot wants to do with this great big ship, it's that little tiny rudder, he just moves it one way, moves it the other way. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is on fire by hell. You see, when he says back here in 126, bridle the tongue, this shows you. He is connecting, he has identified truth, and he's connecting it with his personal life. Somebody who doesn't bridle their tongue has not learned how to correlate truth and the government of Christ in their life. Look at verse number 27. A pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distresses. There's a second correlation of truth. If you are dominated by the text and you love God with all your heart and strength and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then this is what it's going to look like. You are going to be concerned about those who are hurting. Drop down chapter 2. Look down at verse number 14. Amazing statements here. James 2:14. What use is it, my brothers, if somebody says he has faith and he has no works? Can that faith, that type of faith, save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead. Verse 20, faith without works is useless. Look at 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The one difference between James and Paul when they deal with justification, James is going to deal with justification in this sense. It is demonstrable. You can see justification in someone's life by how they live. For Paul, it deals with declaration, what happens the moment one is saved. James is very, very clear here about how you connect your salvation with your daily life. You just look different and you act different. Your tongue is bridled and you care about people that are hurting. You care about the widows. You care about the orphans. You are willing to give of your time. You are willing to give of your finances to reach out to those who do not have. How can you say to a brother or sister, be warm, be filled, and move on and say you have done the job? You haven't. Look at his third connection, chapter 1, verse 27. His third connection is this. And, so pre-religion, in the sight of God our Father, to visit the Father's order, that's the second one. And, here it is, to keep oneself unstained by the world. There it is. I mean, your life is totally different than the world. Look over at chapter 4, just real quickly. Chapter 4, verse number 4. I mean, he deals with these concepts. James is connecting truth that is identified so that we can see how to live. 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks for no purpose at all? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in you. I mean, there is an exclusivity clause in your life by the Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. It's no longer the trash dump of the world. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the way James connects it throughout his book is powerful, trying to help us understand correlation. And men and women, this is what's got to happen. You've got to be able to read the text and see the text, identify the truth. Now the question is, how does that truth now work itself out in my shoe leather? James says three things immediately are going to come to the forefront for somebody that really is saved and really is justified and really set apart to God. Number one, his speech is different and he bridles it. Number two, he cares about the hurting, especially the brothers and sisters that are around him. And number three, he doesn't make treaties with the world. So, what does this look like to me? What does TLC mean for me? You say, well, didn't you just say that? That's what James said. I'm not done with the message yet, so I have one more slide to go. What does TLC mean? Let me give you three quick thoughts. Number one, the text of Scripture is the voice of God. To hear Scripture, then, guess what? Is to hear God. To reject Scripture, guess what? Is to reject God. I mean, when we say that the text of Scripture, the written form of the voice of God, is here, that means that I need to hear from God. And when I hear from God, it means I know what He is saying here. And if I'm going to reject this, then I am literally saying, God, no. That's what you're saying. You say, well, I would never say that to God. I don't think any of us in our right mind would do that. But if this is the voice of God, and He is speaking, and Jesus said it this way in Hebrews 10, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Here it is. And so here is the speech of God in written form, so that we have it in clarity, so that we have it so we can examine it and re-examine it, so we can take it to the nations, and what was said in the United States of America can be said in Africa, or for the Wilsons there, it can be said in England, or for Travis and Becky there in Romania, it can say there, or for Cambodia, Michael and Julie Carlisle, they can say it to them there, and it's the same book. Translated in a different language, but says the very same thing. So that if you're in Cambodia and you're going through James, it's going to say to those believers, watch your tongue. Care for the brothers and the sisters. Don't make treaties with the world. Same thing. So this is what it means to us. The text of Scripture dominates us. See, we are not a tradition-based church. We are a text-based church. You learn this in new members class. Not that traditions are bad, if they are what? Based on the text. Yeah, if they're based on the text, great. But we are a text-based church, so we're kind of do things through that there. Well, men and women, it totally revolutionizes people's lives when they say, I want to worship God like the Scriptures say. Good. Truth and Spirit. There you go. Worship God. The second thing that comes to my mind is this. Deals with love. God will not be obeyed unless He is first loved. In fact, I could even be stronger. I put it in there stronger, but I took it out. I had Angela take it out. I said, God cannot be obeyed unless He is first loved. You see, wherever your passion is, that's what you're going to do. For instance, you and I both know that eating at certain restaurants, fast food restaurants, is doing nothing but creating problems in the insides of me. But I'm telling you, I'll never forget, first time I went into with brothers, went into Hungary in 93. The wall comes down. Ceausescu was killed in 89. So we made our way into Romania, to Hungary, to teach systematic theology to these pastors. And we are in a house for 3 weeks and 15 pastors. And this is where we are. So, I mean, we eat together. We're together at nighttime, together all day. We're in classes together. And there's not, if you knew what the showers were like, you probably have now sort of, you know, you're thinking from your context. But if I could put you in that context, it would be a lot different. So the guy who was with me never changed his pants for 3 weeks. He had the same pants on. So I won't say his name or anything. But I was so glad when we went back to America. So here we come back. Here we come back. And so we come into Budapest. And we come into Budapest after being away for 3 weeks. What's the first thing on our mind? Here's what's on my mind. I looked at these guys and said, you know, I'm telling you right now, the thing on my mind is this. Chocolate milkshake, Big Mac, and large fries. And they looked at me and their eyes got big. That's on my mind too. So you know what we did? We went over there and we sat down and we just could only point. I want that and that and that. And they gave it to us and we sat down and we had, I won't tell you how many, but we had hamburgers and we had Big Macs and we had fries and we had chocolate shakes and we just topped it off with a good solid Coke. I know intellectually I should not do that. Right? Let me tell you something. You know intellectually you should not do this, you should not do that, this is bad for you, this is bad, you should do this, you know that. But you're never moved by that. You are moved when you are captured by something. And when you're captured by something, that passion drives you. This is what I think is so important. When we say love God with heart, soul, and mind, we are saying that your passion on the inside is all about God. It moves you to Him. It moves you to Him. He will never be obeyed by just giving the Ten Commandments, tacking them up on your wall, read them every night, look at them during the day, and walk out and say, okay, I'm not supposed to covet. That'll never stop you. That'll never stop you. The third thing and the final, and I have to close. Third thing is this. If truth is only academic, and all we have then is just a cold code. That's all we got. Nouns, and verbs, and adjectives. We just got a cold code. We have no cure for a hurting world. I mean, what do? You just give them your truth. Just, hey, there's the Bible. Go ahead. Is that what we do? Or do we understand what James has said? We're not just people who glance at the Scriptures, but our life is a living testimony that this really works. You know why we have so many problems in our government today? It's because they look at the church and churches are splitting left and right. People are going all different kinds of directions. Hey, I thought the gospel works. If truth is only academic, and all we have is a cold code. That's what scares me about doctrinal statements. Now, I believe in doctrinal statements. We rewrote the one for our new constitution. Okay? Spent hours and hours and hours on it. It's not that we're against that. I am saying that once it's written and done, what does that mean? That we're spiritual now? No. It only means that we've been able to assimilate creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, sanctification, we're able to assimilate that. But now, how does that affect me? How does that get into my shoe? How does that move me? So when I speak of TLC, I just want you to understand, men and women, that this is what has to be preached every semester in the seminary. It's not about a GPA of a 3.89. It's not about a church that says we are a text-based church. That's a great statement, and I'm glad. But it needs to move to this direction, that the world looks at us, and they can't think of any other name to call us. So guess what they call us? Little Christs.
I can't think of another name. Wouldn't it be great if our neighbors knock on the door, you know, I think God lives next to me. Wouldn't that be great if your neighbor did that? My neighbor did that? So I challenge us today. I challenge us today that Christ would be honored in your life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never trusted Him. You're trusting things, or you're trusting a denomination, or you're trusting your works, your water baptism, whatever. It could be a thousand things, but you're not trusting Christ alone. I would just encourage you to come to Jesus. I'll be standing down front for a while. I'll be glad to talk with you on what that means to know Christ. And as we pray for one another, let's pray this way. Lord, help us to be TLC believers. Text, love, and we're constantly pushing each other to correlate. Thank you.